Hey, who here drove to the church? Just about everybody? Okay, who here would say that you are a good driver who knows most of the rules and knows and obeys the rules of the road? Remember, we're in church. Some hands go down. I saw that. That's good. It's a place of honesty. Okay, so here's a question, and I'm imagining our teens are going to answer this better than anybody else because they've been studying these books with great diligence, don't you know? How many feet must you park away from a fire hydrant? Who's got a guess? Ian's got it. Okay, what else? All right. Who? Anybody else got have any answers? 10. And according to the Department of Licensing, the answer is 15. Ian, fruit snacks for Ian, fruit snacks for Bradley, fruit snacks for Ron, too, just because he asked for it. All right. So you did it. Oh, I didn't hear you. I appreciate it. That's good. That's good. Well, you earned those fruit snacks, buddy. Okay, so how about this one? Is it ever legal in Washington State to drive on the beach? Where? Anywhere you want. Now, that doesn't quite work for me, Bill. Yeah. Anywhere there's a Harley is where it's where it is. Anywhere I feel like it. Yes. Oh, yes. Okay, so where? Where up in the balcony? Okay, you're pretty close. Okay, what is it? Yes. Okay, Long Beach. Okay, and the answer is yes, in Grays Harbor and Pacific County, but the speed limit is 25 miles an hour, right? And I'm going to get some fruit snacks. Stay right there. All right, we got a lot of smart people. We need more fruit snacks. Okay, who's that? All right. That is why I'm a preacher and not an athlete. And I can't. All right, Zach, we're going to do it. Can you do it? Oh. All right, who else just needs fruit snacks because they're awesome? All right, Sarah. Okay, fruit snacks. Perfect. Good catch. That was a bad throw. Never mind. So, we have rules in this state that define driving for us, right? Now, whether you like the rules or don't like the rules, or whether you obey the rules or don't obey the rules, these rules create culture for us. They become part of the environment that we live in. Now, who here has ever driven in India or China? Where they have different traffic rules, right? Or maybe even, how about Mexico City? Who's driven to Mexico City? When you come home from Mexico City, it makes you want to kiss a cop, doesn't it? You're like, thank you, officer, for pulling me over. Thank you, officer, for enforcing some rules. Yes, I will pay that parking ticket, whatever it is, because we are actually really grateful to have the driving rules that we live with. Whether you always obey them or not, we're glad to have them. They make it a safer place to live. And it's hard to imagine America without some of those rules. Now, I bring that up because the issue we're going to be looking at in Scripture today is so huge. In the ancient Hebrews, they had rules that defined their culture. Actually, 613 laws that governed everything from what you eat to how you wear your hair, to how you trim your beard. You don't eat pigs, you don't eat gnats, you don't eat beetles, flies, or bats. All sorts of wonderful things you don't get to eat. Actually, most of that's a pretty good list, except for the pigs. But there's these rules. There are these rules that define culture. And for the Jews, it wasn't just an issue of this is what makes us Jewish. It was the question of these are the rules that make us the people of God. And so as the message of Jesus goes out, this message of the Son of God, it goes out and it starts being received by people that weren't raised in Jewish culture. There was a great big question that the church faced. How many of these 613 rules still apply. What do we do with people that weren't raised with these same rules? Don't they have to follow the same rules in order to be the people of God just because they're responding to Jesus? Well, this question brought the church to one of its first councils. And we read about it in Acts chapter 15. And we've been in this series called Contagious, looking at what made the early church so contagious, such a vital force in its culture. And we looked the first week at its prayer life and how, you know, we often pray like protectionist prayers. Oh, God, watch over me and my family and all the people I love. And they weren't praying prayers like that at all. I mean, not that those are bad prayers. Go ahead and pray them. But they were praying big, big prayers, bold prayers. God, give your servants boldness to speak your word. And if we die, we die. They were praying big prayers. We looked at how they were applying their contagious actions as well. How when there were widows in need, people that didn't have food in their community, they took care of it. People that needed food were fed. When there were some racial inequalities in their community, they addressed it head on. They dealt with it. So they had contagious actions. Last week we looked at how there were contagious words, how they found ways to make the bridge between pop culture and the message of Jesus, starting with what people understood and the world that they lived in, the terms and the phrases and the culture in which they lived, and from that, speaking their language made the connection to the need that every human being has for Jesus. And today we're looking at the one is probably the most political or structural, missional, strategic, however you want to call it. But I just cannot overstate its importance. Most of us, probably all of us, would not be here as believers, if you are a believer here this morning, had the church not made the decision that they chose to make on that day. Because it had to do with those rules and what applies. So in Acts chapter 15, And I just got to warn you, I am just really pumped up about this passage. You've probably never heard anybody preach on it before, but it's so significant. And we're gonna go through 22 verses, a little longer, but just hang on. I'm gonna teach through it as quickly as I can. Please listen as quickly as you can, because there is some principles in there that are so life changing if we will only hear them. We're starting in Acts chapter 15 with verse 1. Certain individuals came down from Judea to Antioch. I should mention, if you want a Bible, there's Bibles by the doors as well. Just pick one up. If you don't have a Bible, it's yours, okay? Acts 15, chapter 1. The individuals came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the law, the customs taught by Moses, in other words, according to these laws, you cannot be saved. So you can imagine some of the Greco-Roman men going, honey, I like this Jesus story, but you and the kids, you go to church. I'm not going to membership class. I'm not sure I'm ready for this level of commitment. Because this was new news to them. They hadn't discussed this, but it's still uncomfortable to talk about today, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. And so, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into what kind of dispute? Sharp dispute and debate with them. You know, Christians don't always get along. Sometimes we fight about stuff. And hopefully we fight about things worth fighting about. This is one of those things, actually. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. You know, when you're in a conflict with somebody, one of the wisest things you can do is get some outside counsel. If they just kept talking the way they were talking, it was just going to disintegrate into something that wasn't a disagreement or a sharp dispute, but an actual fight. If you're in a dispute with somebody, one of the wisest things you can do is get some outside counsel. And that's what they did. Because they did. That's great. And so verse 3, the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the elders, the apostles and the elders to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. Now, These are people that were raised with more rules. You know, people that were raised to be really diligent about those rules. And what does the Bible call these folks? They are labeled as they are believers. You know, we have Christians that maybe have different rules, different upbringing than us. And one of the things we can be really tempted to do sometimes is to villainize them. Or maybe question their salvation. Question their motivation. Well, that didn't happen here. Now, even though these were, you know, kind of some uptight folks you probably don't want to invite to parties, the Bible says they were believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. They were just some of our uptight brethren. But they're still brethren, right? We fight about stuff. We argue about stuff. And actually, it's not going to go so well for them in this. It just a little heads up. But they're still believers. And you have people in your life, if you've been a Christian for some time, where you maybe don't see eye to eye with somebody else on something, they're still believers. They're still believers. If you belong to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, they're a believer. So anyways, they came and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the laws of Moses. I mean, after all, if they want to be God's people, they got to start following God's laws. Isn't that just common sense? And so this Greco-Roman guy, we got to start teaching them how to follow these laws so they can learn to be the people of God, just like God told us how to be the people of God. Doesn't that sound valid? Can't you see people getting amped up on that? I mean, come on, this is the church. We got some standards. And notice how they're fully heard. Their perspective is fully heard. They get their day in court. Well, verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? We can't even follow these rules. Why should we make them? Verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. How are people saved? The grace of our Lord Jesus. It's not Jesus and get your act together, Jesus and vote the right way, Jesus and care about my causes, Jesus and clean up, Jesus and. It's just Jesus. Now, when we come to Jesus, our lives do change. But God's the one that does the cleanup work, not the list of rules. And so whether you come into church having been a person that has been in church their whole life, or maybe you're just kind of new to this thing, regardless of your cultural background, your heritage, your religious background, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that you can be saved. It's as simple as just calling out to him. Jesus, I need you in my life. I recognize that I've disappointed you. And I recognize that you died on the cross for me. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we're saved. Period. Verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they were finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, or in other words, Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will restore, and I will restore it, that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. He starts quoting from the book of Amos, verses 11 and 12. It's important when you're in a debate with somebody to know your Bible. And so James, who incidentally was the brother of Jesus, one of, I think, the best reasons to, when you're looking at, is this Christianity thing for real? Just ask this question. What would it take for your older brother to convince you that he was God? That's what James saw. And that's what changed James' life. It had to be a lot, right?
Yeah.
So James points back to the prophecies of the prophet Amos and says, you know, even a long time ago, God was talking about this. God has always had a heart for the Gentiles. God has always had a heart for all the nations, all the people, all the tribes, all the tongues. God has always had this heart. These are things known from long ago, verse 18. And then we get to verse 19. I've got this one highlighted in my Bible. I want to have it on my wall. This verse changed history. Don't miss this. Okay. It is my judgment, James says, therefore, that we should not make it what? We should not make it what? We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. It is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for people that need Jesus. And then he applies it. Check this out. Okay. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted to idols. So in other words, if there's been food that's been offered to a demon idol and you're aware of it, don't eat it. Because it's going to pollute your conscience because you've been knowingly participating in something really yucky. Okay? From sexual immorality, so you don't get to marry your mother, you don't get to marry your sister, that's just gross. All the stuff in Leviticus 18, you can read it, because actually the Bible's enormously blunt, and you'd be mad at me if I read it to you straight out, because it's pretty blunt. So you get to read it all by yourself, kids. All right. From the meat of strangled animals and from blood. So vampires, you gotta knock it off. That's just not cool. So you've got some basic rules of sexual morality, and you've got just enough food rules so that when a Gentile and a Jew are in the same environment, they don't completely just offend each other. But here's the thing. We got 613 commandments. Let's hang on to three. And we let the rest go. Because we don't want to make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. So let's finish up the passage. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. In other words, these rules have been proclaimed for centuries, and how many people's lives are getting changed by them? Apparently not many. So then, verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to send some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, because, of course, you know, if you're named Judas back then, it's a total bummer of a name. And Silas, who were leaders among the believers. So they sent some people back. So in the reporting back to the church, they've got some people that have got their back. Now the principle that this passage teaches us, that the early church dealt with, I mean, such, wow, that's interesting. Such courage that every generation that follows, we deal with this one too. Let's get rid of and remove every barrier possible. God cares about people that don't know Jesus yet. He cares about them more than anything. Now, it wasn't wrong for the Jewish believers to practice and continue to practice those rules. It wasn't wrong. And in fact, many of them did continue to do this. This was an ongoing thing in the church. God's not telling you you cannot follow the traditions that you were raised with, or the traditions that have been helpful to you, or the practices and habits and the preferences that you bring into faith. That's not the issue. The issue is, how tightly do you hang on to them? And do you enforce them on the next generation? Do you enforce them on the person that wasn't raised with those things? Or do you let them go for the sake of the mission? So as we apply that individually in our lives, are there some things, some elements about your faith that you just gotta loosen your grip on? Sometimes we're raised in church environments, and they were meaningful to us. They were good for us. They were great, you know, when everybody wore ties to church and there was a choir and an organ, or even the next generation that follows this generation probably isn't going to like the music that we play or the ways that we dress. How hard do we hang on to those things? Or do we let them go? Do we hold them loosely for the sake of the mission? How can we remove every barrier possible so that every person possible can hear the message of Jesus? For some of us, I wonder if that means that we shouldn't be willing to go into some places that otherwise would make us kind of uncomfortable. You know, for some that might mean, so long as we can go there without compromising ourselves, being in some environments where they serve beverages that you don't serve at church potlucks. Now, you know, don't fool yourself. If you're walking away from those environments tipsy, don't go saying you're there to witness. But there are people that need Jesus, and people that need to hear and see the gospel for them to respond. And if all the Christians pull out of those environments, what hope is there? So if you want to go with friends to a bar, and you can do that without compromising, not compromising yourself, some of us need to go. I mean, Jesus went to parties all the time. They got mad at him now, and Jesus was without sin. Now, we need to do those things carefully. And for some of us, you know, that we're maybe we've struggled with addictions in the past, and it's taking us into an environment that will cause us to stumble and fall, we shouldn't go there. But those that can should. You know, or even in more benign ways, like we need Christians that are coaching softball teams and basketball teams and kids t-ball and stuff like that. I get kind of upset sometimes with church league basketball and church league softball, and that's fine. And if you want to do that, that's great. But I'm not going to join that team. And here's why. What if all the problem with church league softball is all the Christians are there? So if all the Christians are there, who's over there? Who's in the places where people need there to be Christians? Right? And I've got nothing against Christian schools. Some of us, that is the best thing to do for your children. It's the best thing to do for your family. But if all the Christians pull out of all the public schools, where are the Christians? And who do you help? Who are you helping? Remove every barrier possible. Do it without compromising the message. Do it without compromising yourself. But we need Christians in those environments. We need Christians in roller derby. We need Christians in biking clubs. We need Christians in wine clubs. We need Christians in bridge games. We need Christians on school boards. We need Christians volunteering in school environments. So we can remove every barrier possible. That's one ways that we can apply it individually. We also can apply it corporately. I got to tell you about a prayer meeting that happened here last night about 5:30. Now, and I realize that church is not the only place where people get right with God. I mean, God can meet you anywhere. But church is a very significant place where many people do get right with God. And so one of the things we've been praying about is, as a church, what are ways we can remove every barrier possible? You know, we're asking you, and I'm just hoping I can just preach my guts out today to cause you to care enough about your neighbors that you will reach out and you will invite somebody and give them a first aid kit or an invite card or a Facebook message or something to break all of us out of our shells and care more about the welcome of the guest than the comfort of our own, whatever we're comfortable in. And so we met in the parking lot first, and we said, we said, who's somebody that you're thinking about inviting to church? And everybody told somebody, maybe just so you can play along, think of somebody that you know that as far as you can tell, they are distant from God, or at very least, they are distant from church. Only God knows the heart, but as far as you can tell, that's where they are. And I'd like you to just say their name under your breath right now. So imagine that person, and you've given them an invitation to church, and for whatever reason, they've said yes. And so they show up, and they pull into the parking lot right out there. What do you hope that they see? What do you think they fear? Yeah. Somebody coming to church, oftentimes they think, I don't belong here. I'm not really a church. If people knew what's going on in my life and in my heart, there's no way. And they're just waiting for somebody to validate that fear so they can go, see, I told you, I don't belong here. God must not want me in church. So we prayed about the signs. Dear God, let our signs be clear. May the arrows be pointed in the right directions. Prayed for our parking lot. Dear God, may there be some spaces. Dear God, may some of the ones up close, may we actually leave space up close that we're just so that people that are guests don't need to walk further than they have to. And we walked in through the front door of the church, and you know that little walkway, that concrete walkway, and we prayed for our greeting team. Who's going to be the first person to say hi to them, and will they say hi to them? Are they going to be so absorbed in their own conversations that they're not even going to notice, or are they going to have some margin and in a way that's not weird just say, hey, I'm glad you're here? We prayed for them. And for those of you that serve on that team, thank you, because we prayed for you. We went through the front doors onto the dust mat. What do you hope your friend sees when they walk through that door? What do you think they're feeling? What do you think they fear? Will anybody notice me? Will anybody care whether or not I came? Do I know where the bathrooms are? They've got kids. You know, is there a nursery? Is there anybody there in the nursery? Is it safe? What do we do with kids? Where are kids allowed? And we prayed about that. We walked up to the refreshment carts. You think, so what do I hope my friend sees? What do I hope they experience? What do I think they might fear? Will there be food there for them? Will they feel just a little more comfortable if they know they can bring a coffee cup into the sanctuary space? Or is somebody going to glare at them? You know, or they need to worry that they're going to spill something on the floor and everybody's going to make fun of them? Or, you know, will they mistakenly break the cookie code around here and they take snacks too soon? And somebody's going to look at them and they're like, okay, I've been in church for 15 seconds and I've already screwed up. I knew I wasn't supposed to be here. So we prayed that God would silence the mouths of those who would care about the cleanliness of the floor over the condition of somebody's heart. Then we came into right in here and prayed in here. And if somebody is waiting for the worship service to start and they're maybe flipping through their bulletin, God, please let them have information presented to them in ways that they actually understand, that it's not such insider language that they just immediately go, I have no idea what's going on here. And that maybe while they're sitting there, because oftentimes if somebody's coming to church for the first time, they come a little bit early because they're worried about walking in late and feeling dumb then. So they sit down, and is anybody going to even say hi? And so we prayed about that. And as the service starts up, you oftentimes the band is playing, and we prayed for the band. Oh God, may the songs be accessible. The words on the screen be right. God, may the band not be too quiet or too loud. God, guard us from rock star syndrome where maybe one instrument is just blasting over the rest. And may we have a band of passionate worshipers who are there to serve. Because I imagine that if you were bringing your friend, I imagine you'd be praying those same prayers for that band, right? And prayed for people like Linda to give the announcements. They prayed for me that I might be able to speak with some clarity and some conviction and not boring, and that it would be clear enough that people that are needing to take their next step of faith, that they would know what to do. We prayed for the connection cards where for many people, and maybe that's even for you today, you're taking that first step of faith, that you would take a connection card and be able to trust that if you write your name down on it, we're not going to go all weird on you. We're not going to, you're not going to send people in suits and ties to your door. Or that if you're making a new commitment to Christ, that you would mark that down and we could actually send you some resources that help. So they prayed for me, because that's kind of my job to communicate that, and prayed for these cards, because that's one of the main ways that we do that, and for the connection groups. We've got some fabulous leaders, and we're just praying that every person would find some place to fit. Now, whether that's in what we call a connection group, or maybe some informal thing, because we know full well, if you are not developing some close friendships in the church, you're not growing. I mean, it's not necessarily a question of salvation, but it is certainly a question of stagnation. And look around. If the person next to you hasn't found a place to connect in a year, they're probably not going to be here anymore because they're not stupid. If they haven't found some friends and if somebody hasn't reached out to them in some way so they know that they care, they are not going to stick around. And connection groups is one of the main ways that we help people to find a place to connect. And so we pray that these cards would be effective and that people would feel safe enough to give us their information and to take that big step of making a connection somewhere. Remove every barrier possible. I'd like to lead us in prayer. I know I've gone a little bit long. But this message just burns on me so much. I have just been praying all week long that God would give me just enough gumption, something that for those of us that are so easily isolated in our little Christian bubble, that we would just give a rip about the people that don't know Christ and somehow this week do something to try to reach out. And I've just been praying that God would give me the right words and give me enough passion. I'm trying not to just melt onto the stage in a puddle of tears. I hope that you hear this, because God cares so much about people. And the message of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, it changes lives like no other message in all of history. It changes people to a degree that nothing else changes people. It changes neighborhoods and cities and cultures to the degree that nothing else changes it. And God calls us to remove every barrier possible so that there's nothing standing in the way between somebody hearing about, clearly hearing about, the love of God for them. And so we pray. Let's pray together. Oh God, I just pray that you would break us of our complacency, break us of our self-centeredness, break us of our concern for our own damn comfort, and help us to care about the people around us. Help us to care about the people that today, if they were to die, they would not be going to heaven. Help us to care about the people that are lost and believe that you are not on their side, believe that you don't care. They're hurting in addictions. They are hurting in broken marriages. They're hurting in financial distress, and they feel like they've got no hope and no help. And yet, Jesus, you are right there. And in many cases, that's somebody sitting across the cubicle from us, in the next house over from us. They're dropping their kids off to school right next to us. They're playing on the soccer team right next to us. Oh God, please, please break our hearts. Please help us to care. Please help us to reach out. Thank you for reaching us. Thank you for giving us hope. Pray that that would get contagious. In Jesus' name, amen.